غریب است و غمش مفهوم دارد، غریب است و غمش مفهوم دارد، نشانش مادری مظلوم دارد، نشانه از مادری مظلوم دارد، رضا عزق حضورش در خراسان، رضا عزق حضورش در خراسان، صفای چهارده مقصوم دارد، صفای چهارده مقصوم دارد. چو مجنون رو کنم سوی بیابان،
A stranger, he is called, buried in a remote land, yet men and women stand in amazement of his humility, knowledge and wisdom. Who was this personality? Why is he so special? And why do millions of people visit his burial site every year?
One of the contemporary scholars at that time, his name is Abu Salt, used to say that there was no one more knowledgeable than in Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha as far as his intellectual accomplishments are concerned, and that anyone who would come to debate him would testify to this fact. In fact, in Shawahid al-Nubuwa, we find in the book Shawahid al-Nubuwa, we find hadith from Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, who said that I saw the Holy Prophet as well as Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhim salam in my dream, and they said to me that you'll be blessed with a son, his name will be Ali, he will see with the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and speak with the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his words and actions are correct and there is no mistake on them, he is knowledge personified. And this was actually demonstrated in the many debates that Imam Ridha alayhi salam undertook with different people of different denominations as far as religiosity or otherwise are concerned.
As to why these debates took place, the famous debates that the Imam had, one opinion is that Ma'mun loved debate and that's why the debates were organized by him. But a greater part opined that it was because he wanted to humiliate the Imam. And so these debates took place. And as we all know, he managed to defeat the most intellectuals and the most experienced philosophers and also the highest authorities from the Sabians, from the Jews and from the Christians. And they all praised the Imam and they accepted the most knowledgeable person that they had known was Imam Ridha.
One debate that occurred between Imam Ridha alayhi salam and an atheist involved a man asking him, show me where God is. And the Imam alayhi salam replied back by saying, show me where he isn't and I will show you where he is. And the question then followed, then where can we find him? And Imam alayhi salam said to this man, he is everywhere, and if he is to be found in a specific place, then that restricts him and makes him very much confined to a particular space, which does not, of course, mean that he would be, it would mean that he has limitation, and God the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala is limitless. Likewise, then he was asked by another atheist, tell me, what is the proof of the existence of God? He said, every human being is the proof of the existence of God. If you look at the makeup of the human being, if you look at the intricacy and the delicate way in which every human being has been created, and the very much the setup of the human being as far as his physiology is concerned, you'll come to know that everything was created meticulously by the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala, and likewise to the cosmos and everything around us, and the balance of the creation is clear proof for the existence of the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once a Christian came to Imam Ridha alayhi salam and engaged in this discussion with him, and Imam alayhi salam said to him, "Do you believe in Prophet Isa?" He said, "Yes." Imam said to him, "We believe that Prophet Isa was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet he was the one that foretold of the final prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And we believe that Prophet Muhammad is the best of all prophets, and he used to fast and pray more than all the other prophets of God." So the Christian would be angry and reply to the Imam and say, "How dare you say that your prophet is more exalted than our Lord Jesus?" And Imam would reply back to him by saying, "If you consider Jesus to be your Lord, who is he praying towards?" And that would make the Christian. Imam al-Ridha would then ask the Christian and say, "Why do you believe Jesus to be your Lord?" And the reply by the Christian would be that he was able to cure the ill and bring back the dead into life, and the other miracles that Prophet Isa alayhi salam demonstrated. Imam alayhi salam would reply back by saying that there are other prophets of God who had similar miracles to Prophet Isa alayhi salam. Prophet Hizqil brought back 35,000 people from the state of death towards life. And at the same time, he said Al-Yasa was able to walk on water and also cure the blind and the leper. So once this was presented to the Christian, he was not able to refute it. A Jewish scholar, a scholar of the Jewish faith, Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, also presented his immense knowledge and his diverse comprehension when he said to him, "Tell me, when it comes to following Musa, why do you follow Musa?" He said, "Musa had many special miracles that he was able to perform. He would split the sea for Bani Israel, and at the same time he would turn the staff into a serpent, and so on and so forth." Imam alayhi salam said to him, "Then why do you not follow Isa, who was able to cure the blind and to give health to the leper?" He said, "It's because we did not see these types of miracles." Then Imam alayhi salam replied back by saying, "Then how do you believe in Musa? Were you there? Were you able to see these miracles?" To which the Jewish man had no reply, and immediately said, "It is narrated to us as to what happened." Imam alayhi salam said to him, "If that's the case, then you must accept what is authenticated and related to you about other prophets of God at the same time." Likewise, for example, Zoroastrians, when he would engage in debate with Zoroastrians, they would come to him and say, "We believe in Prophet Zoroaster." And he would ask, "Have you read about other prophets?" He would be told that no. And he would say to them that this is a limited area of study. You should also understand other prophets who have come and seek knowledge about their lives as well. And therefore, you will find that any person who presented himself before Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, and many times Al-Ma'mun was witness to these debates, especially the lengthy debate that took place about the points of contention with regards to the Asma, the infallibility of the prophets, whereby Imam Ridha alayhi salam answered many questions about the Asma of Prophet Adam alayhi salam, where he said it was tarka aula, leaving that which was desirable when it comes to eating from that tree, when he spoke about Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Nuh, he explained all the misconceptions and many of the questions that were presented with regards to the Asma of the Holy Prophets, peace be upon
him. Established when he was in Mur was the remembrance of Abu Abdullah Hussein. Da'ab al-Khuzai was a great poet, and the Imam honored him when he recited that long poem. That is, the poems that he recited in front of the Imam, honored him with money, honored him with his own cloak, which Da'ab thought was the best present that he could have had from the Imam. It is also said that when the first of Muharram would come, the Imam's tone would change and he would be in a different state. He would be in a mourning state. And for 10 days continuously, he would be mourning, and he would be having eulogies, as we say, marsiyas, on all has been recited in remembrance of his great grandfather. And on the 10th day, he would be really saddened, and he would tell the people, "Oh people, this is the day that my great grandfather was slaughtered on the plains of Karbala."
Abbasi sent a message to Imam Rida alayhi salam, asking him to lead the Salah of Eid al-Fitr. And the Imam initially refused, but Al-Ma'mun insisted. And when the Imam saw the insistence of Al-Ma'mun, he said, "By Allah, I will perform the rituals and the Salah the way my grandfather, the Holy Prophet of Islam and Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhim as-salam performed it." So he wore white clothes and a white turban, and he left his house barefooted.
And they saw that all his companions and his servants who were coming with him were all barefooted as one. They were all barefooted as well. Suddenly, within minutes, or shall we say, within moments, everybody started realizing that we have to dress in the same way as the Imam. Even the commanders, who normally would carry small knives, they didn't have time to take their shoes out. They would cut them off because they were made of leather, so that they become barefooted as well. And Imam started walking towards the open plain where the prayers were supposed to take place. And every step that he took, he would say, "Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar." Everybody started joining the Imam, and the whole city was reverberating with the voice of Allahu Akbar, to the extent that people thought that even the walls are now saying Allahu Akbar. It was the echoes that were going.
To see the Imam in that position, walking towards the mosque in order to perform Salatul Eid, and many people had joined behind him, reciting Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, to the extent that one of the advisors of Ma'mun sent him a message that you must stop Ali ibn Musa, otherwise your rulership is under threat. And then Ma'mun sent a message to the Imam that we have tired you and you must be exhausted, so you are excused of this particular performance. And Imam alayhi salam then immediately put his shoes on, mounted on a horse, and returned back, to the unhappiness of many people. And at that time, Al-Ma'mun witnessed, and this was a demonstration of Imam Rida's popularity within the masses, and how he had managed to capture the hearts and minds of people.
The Holy Prophet and his family. And they saw how pure they were. And it didn't take moments for people to join the Imam to realize that what he was doing was the best way.
Soon after the nomination of Imam Rida alayhi salam to become the heir apparent to the Al-Ma'mun, there was a severe drought that had affected that area. And Imam alayhi salam demonstrated his close proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by leading the salah known as Salatul Istisqa, whereby he took a group of people and he went to a desert or a land, a mountainous area, and he prayed this salah. And he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for rain and for sustenance.
It was a pulpit that had been prepared, and Imam stood there and he gave them a sermon. In the sermon he admonished, he gave them nasiha. And one of the nasihas he gave them was that you should always respect the bounties of Allah before they are taken away. And he gave them a message before he actually prayed for the rain. After that, he prayed, he did dua, and suddenly people started rushing away. And Imam said, why is it? He says, we can see a cloud coming. Imam said, not yet. That cloud is not for your city. That cloud is for another city. And it went on and on until the ninth or the tenth cloud. After many clouds had passed, and Imam would tell them that this cloud is for that city, that cloud is for that city. When it came to the time that the cloud for Merv was approaching, Imam said, this cloud now is for our city. Now run. As soon as people reached their homes, it rained. It rained, it rained, so much so that whatever had been dried up was now back to normal. The rivers had filled up, the springs were full again, and again, the food started growing. This was a miracle. A miracle that happened. All that he tried to humiliate the Imam, he could not do it. He could not, because these were people who had sought refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These were the people who were representatives of Allah. And these were the people in whose hearts there was no enmity but sincerity. Therefore, Allah helped them. No harm could ever come to them.
Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam is known as Ghareeb al-Ghuraba, the stranger of the strangers. And that is because he was forced to leave his homeland and to go in a faraway land, to Khorasan. And he was, of course, buried there, in not in proximity to the Holy Prophet and the other Imams alayhim salam, who loved the city of Medina. Neither was he in proximity of Amir al-Mu'mineen, his grandfather in Najaf, or Imam al-Hussein in Karbala, or the other Imams for that matter in Iraq. He's far away. Therefore, he's referred to as the stranger who was also taken by himself, and he had to leave his family, which was a painful experience at the same time. And therefore, people remember him, and there are special ziyaras whereby this particular title is given, that he is Ghareeb al-Ghuraba.
It's very difficult to understand, because it's so easy to reach from one place to the other. You have to understand, in those days, from Medina all the way to Tus or Khorasan was a long way. In Medina, you had the family of the Holy Prophet, you had the graves of the Imams, you had the grave of Fatima. Then after that, the other furthest place people went to for the Prophet's family was in Iraq, where they had established for a while in Kufa during the Khilafah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Imam Hussein was martyred in Karbala. But then by that, more Imams were buried in Iraq at that time. Imam Hussein Qasim was in Karbamain as well. And it was not that far from Medina to Kufa, but Tus or Khorasan was very far away. And also the fact that Imam Hussein, when he left Medina, he left with his whole family. He had his family with him when he went to Karbala. Whereas in the case of Imam Ar-Ridha, he went on his own. There was nobody with him, no family. His son Imam Jawad was in Medina, his family was in Medina, his brothers and sisters were all in Medina. And that is why he's known as a stranger.
when he was summoned, he was on his own. So none of the members of his family were with him. Although we know that according to our aqidah, the imam is not given the ghusl and kafan, but with the imam who will come after him. And we know that Imam Jawad alayhi salam, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permission and the giving of power given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, managed to come from Medina to attend the funeral of Imam Ridha alayhi salam. But this was only Imam Jawad, and it was something extraordinary. So when we say stranger, it is not stranger like rather gharib. They call him gharib. Gharib in a sense that, I mean, he wasn't accompanied or surrounded by Bani Hashim, by his family. And that is the reason for gharib. Because gharib in Khurasan, gharib in Tuz, and so far from Hijaz and Iraq.
Imam Ridha alayhi salam left Medina towards Khurasan. He bid his farewell to all his family members, including his beloved sister, Lady Ma'suma, salamullahi alayha, who was very much saddened and grieved by the fact that the Imam was leaving them and was going to a faraway land. And historical narrations point to the idea that she decided later on to join the Imam and to go towards Khurasan in order to meet him. And this reflects the close affinity and the relationship between the Imam alayhi salam and sister Lady Ma'suma.
She was a very pious lady, very pious lady. And she had a very strong bond with her brother, Imam Ridha. Imam Ridha wrote a letter to her when he was in Merv, asking her to come and visit him in Merv. And she left Medina, and it was when she had reached Qum, what is today we call Qum, that she found black flags and people mourning, and she inquired as to which personality had passed away, because the whole city was in mourning. She was told that it was Imam Ridha alayhi salam, and she was heartfelt, she was heartbroken, and he said that after a few days she passed away.
And this lady was known for her virtuous characteristics, for her nobility, for her knowledge. And the fact that Imam Ridha alayhi salam mentions that whomsoever performs the ziyarah of the grave or the shrine of my sister Lady Ma'suma in Qom, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him or her the reward of performance of the ziyarah of my shrine. And in other narrations it says that heaven will be granted to the person who performs the ziyarah of Lady Ma'suma.
Such is the purity of that lady that till today the city of Qum, where she is buried, and it's because of her that the city of Qum has become the city of scholars. And today you find all the scholars wanting to be in Qum and visiting the grave, the shrine of Janabe Ma'suma.
So Lady Ma'suma reminded people about the knowledge and the wisdom and the illuminous characteristics of her brother Imam Ridha alayhi salam, and the city of Qum today and its seminary and the hundreds of scholars and maraji' who are influential in terms of propagating the message of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, and the knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt is a testimony to her characteristics and her virtue and her position in the religion of Islam and in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
First and foremost is a way of expressing our allegiance to him. Of course, we can do salams from here and the imam do here, because at the end of the day, it's the sincerity of the heart that is more important than the physicalness of the being. However, the physicalness of the being near the zarif or the grave of an imam or the holy prophet has a spiritual upliftment as well. And there is a nourishment to the soul as well. Where an imam is buried or the holy prophet is buried becomes a holy place, becomes a muqaddas place, where there are malaikas or angels who descend. And therefore, that environment, spiritually, that environment is a pure environment. And to be there definitely has an effect on us. That is why it is encouraged that we should visit and give our salutations to the imams and the holy prophet by actually visiting the shrines and graves.
Because there were many divisions after the demise of each imam, people, nowadays we have internet. We have the ability to communicate with people, all the intercommunication. For example, if somebody dies now in my family, I mean, in 5 minutes time, in 10 minutes time, maybe maximum half an hour, all friends and people are concerned in Australia or in Malaysia or other country, and going west to America and to Vancouver, for example, the farthest point, for example, they come to know immediately. When you put the news on the internet, everybody will know about it. Those days, there were no these ways of telecommunication, or for example, internet, or the text, or even the phone calls, or the faxes. None of them did exist there. So there was some confusion. Sometimes people would have some wrong ideas about who is going to be the imam after. So there were divisions, as happened like with Zaydiya, who after Imam Zain al-Abidin went to think that Zayd ibn Ali is the imam. After that, the Ismailis, I mean, after Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the big division was there, the big rift was there for those who thought that Ismail after Imam Sadiq alayhi salam will be the imam and was the imam, so his descendant. Nowadays, you know the Ismailis, yeah? Both Aghanis and Buhuras. After Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, there were Waqifiyas. But I believe that the first reason that the thawab of Imam Ridha alayhi salam is so great is that after Imam Ridha alayhi salam, no division was there. So whoever accepted Imam Ridha alayhi salam as Imam continued to believe until the 12th Imam.
Most recommended shrines, again, the Holy Prophet, the Imams. But the numerous hadiths that we have a lot of hadiths for visiting Imam Hussein's grave, and also for Imam Qadha's grave.
Ali ibn Abdullah ibn Qurtub, we have a hadith from Imam Muhammad al-Jawad, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, the son of Imam al-Ridha, who says, whomsoever performs a ziyarah of the shrine of my father will be granted heaven. And likewise, we have many other hadiths that point to the idea that the za'ir, the visitation of the shrine of Imam al-Ridha, is equal or more valuable than performance of Hajj and other righteous deeds. Therefore, we find this emphasis that is placed when it comes to the performance of the ziyarah of the shrine of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, as well as the ziyarah of the shrines of the Immah all in all. And that comes with the ma'rifah, with the recognition and the cognizance of the position of the imam in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The suffering is greater, the suffering is greater, the reward will be great in the same way. And because the suffering of Imam Ridha alayhi salam was there, and people who would go to ziyarat of Imam Ridha would be challenged and would face many, many challenges, many problems, many difficulties to reach Mashhad or Khurasan. The reward given to Zawar Imam Ridha alayhi salam is so great that people would benefit from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the believers when they do good, to compensate them, to reward them, to give them the best of the thawab.
We stand before the Imam's shrine and we say, "Arifan bihaqqik," I know and I am fully aware and I acknowledge your position as far as the exalted state in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course the ziyarah needs to be a life transformation process, in the sense that whomsoever performs the ziyarah wishes to apply lessons and derive examples from the life of the Imam and utilize it for their own lives and the lives of other human beings, in order to ensure that they are of the correct followers of Imam alayhi salam, and to benefit from his statements and from the wonderful exemplary nature that he and the rest of the Imams alayhi salam
would always inform their companions as to who the next Imam would be. Because the Imams would have more than one child. And therefore people would want to know who would be the next guide, the next leader. And therefore it became the Imam's responsibility as to who the next Imam would be. And in this same way, the Imam Ridha alayhi salam, when he left for Marv, Imam Jawad was young at that time, 7 or 8. It is narrated that before he left, he took Imam Jawad to the Prophet's grave, Masjid Nabawi, and then when he visited the grave, a lot of people were around there, and he informed them that after me, this child of mine will be your next Imam.
Again, is ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that Imam Jawad alayhi salam moved from Medina to the place which is now called Mashhad, or to what was called in the past, and Khurasan or Maru or Tus, whatever names were there in the past. So Imam Ridha alayhi salam directly and in person transferred the Imam and the divine leadership to his son Imam Muhammad al-Jawad as the ninth Imam.
Before he had left to Merv, he would gather people around him and would ask them to present their questions to his son Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, who was very young at that time, yet he was able to answer all their presentations and all their questions that they had put forward. And this demonstrated their knowledge and the fact that he was the successor to Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. And when Imam alayhi salam was martyred, his son was, according to some narrations, 8 or only 9, and he assumed the position of the imamate. Although some were surprised by his relatively young age, yet others understood that through the answers that he gave, and especially the way he dissected certain instructions, such as the famous question or the debate that took place between him and the Qadi at that time of Al-Ma'mun, just demonstrated the fact that he was the successor of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, of course chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and announced by his father Imam Ali ibn Musa Ridha. Narrations in history point to the idea that Al-Ma'mun became uneasy with the presence of the Imam in Khorasan in Merv, and he wanted to rid the community from the blessing of the presence of the Imam. Therefore, he instructed one of his people to prolong or to make his nails longer and to dig it into poison, and then to also do the same into a pomegranate, and the juice from that pomegranate was extracted and given to the Imam alayhi salam in a ploy by Al-Ma'mun, who had shown to the Imam that he was ill and not very well. And the Imam salamullahi alayhi knew that Al-Ma'mun would be the one who would be instrumental and the cause of his martyrdom, and he had predicted this to many people.
Ma'mun had given the poison to the Imam, and Imam now realized, because the reaction of the poison had started working in his body, and he rushed towards his room. And as he was entering, his companion Abu Salt was outside, and he said, "Imam, what is wrong with you?" He says that now my time is near and I will soon be away from you. As soon as that happens, my son will appear. He will give me the last rites of ghusl and shrouding, that is, giving me kafan as well. An Imam is always the one who gives kafan and ghusl to another Imam. So it's always been the case that the father would be given ghusl and kafan by the son, who is the Imam. In the same way as we know that when the 11th Imam passed away and the 12th Imam at that time was hidden away from the people because of political reasons, Imam Hasan Askari never informed people that my son has been born, except the close and the nearest ones. When the time for the namaz came, and his brother came to recite the namaz for the 11th Imam, Imam Mahdi appeared at that time and he said, "No, it is my right and I will recite the namaz."
Imam alayhi salam did drink this juice that was given to him by Al-Ma'mun. Narrations say on the 29th of the month of Safar in the year 203 after Hijrah, Imam alayhi salam was affected by the poison that spread through his body, and he was martyred and left this world. And he used to say to people, "Ala wallah, laqad fa'alu," by Allah, they did do it, just as he predicted. And of course, where he would be buried would be a land that the Prophet Dhul-Kifl had predicted to be, or had prepared to be the burial place of one of the righteous servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that area. And before him, Harun al-Rashid wanted to be buried there, but when he was buried there, they tried to bury the Imam there next to the feet of Harun al-Rashid, but the earth would not be dug, and due to the instructions of the Imam, he was actually buried not next to the feet of Harun al-Rashid, but before the head. In other words, the Imam came before Harun al-Rashid as far as his position in the grave is concerned. And that plot of land was the plot of land that Imam alayhi salam had actually purchased from a man known as Hamid ibn Qahtaba in Khurasan. And the person who came to perform the salah on the body, on the Imam, and the rituals was none other than his son, Imam Muhammad al-Jawad al-Taqi salamullahi alayhi. Why? Because we have a narration that only an Imam does these rich rituals of ghusl and burial of another Imam. So through a miraculous way, Imam al-Jawad came from Medina. He performed these rituals on the body of his father, Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. And of course, it's a time of mourning. Even Al-Ma'mun had staged this type of mourning for people to cry and to show their grief, although he was the one who was the cause of the martyrdom of Imam Ridha salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi.
So Imam wrote three things to the people. One, he managed to express to the people, show them how to live a noble life through his actions, through his teachings, and through his interaction with the people. And number two, he also enjoined them to get the best of the knowledge so that they could protect Islam. And number three was the remembrance of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. Imam again never took part in the actual politics, but when it came to situations where either the lives of the Muslims or the statehood of Islam was in danger, the Imams never looked at the politics, they would come at the forefront. As we see in the case of our fifth Imam, Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, that during the time of Hisham, when there was the issue of the currency, where the Byzantine Emperor decided to print coins which would humiliate the Muslims. And the scholars and the ulamas of that time did not know how to react to this. They all pointed Hisham to one person and was the fifth Imam. Imam never at that time said that, oh, you are an Umayyad Khalifa, you have done this to us, why should I help you? No, because it was in the best interest of the Muslims and Islam. And Imam showed him a way and advised him to set up our own currency, it was Muslim currency, and to the extent that he actually advised him of what metal and what weight and what to actually print on it.
Three very nice documents that most of the ulama benefited from them. The first one, what is called Fiqh al-Ridha or Al-Fiqh al-Radawi, when whether it is written by Imam Ridha alayhi salam or written by the father of Sheikh Saduq to his son, and it contains the hadith of Imam Ridha alayhi salam from his forefathers. So one of the references, one of the early sources of hadith, we can find it in Al-Fiqh al-Radawi or Fiqh al-Ridha, which is the first source we can refer to. The second book is Uyunu Akhbar al-Ridha. Uyunu Akhbar al-Ridha, again written by Sheikh al-Saduq, who died the year 381 after Hijrah, as early as we can consider, about the early days of the formation of the Shiaism. Yeah? Uyun Akhbar Ridha, in which Imam Ridha alayhi salam had many dialogues, many conversations, many arguments with those who were not in agreement with the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. For example, in one occasion when there were the ulama of Ahl Sunnah in the presence of Al-Ma'mun, and they spoke about the Imamah and many things, Imam Ridha alayhi salam eloquently, very, very eloquently, managed to elaborate on the aqidah of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, which are called as ihtijajat or munadharat, which means that the dialogue and conversation and arguments which show the strength and the depth of those, works or those words of Imam Ridha alayhi salam. There is a third work which is well documented about the medicine or what is called Tibb al-Ridha, suggestions of Imam Ridha alayhi salam about the advantage of many herbs, for example, all the way to treat the ailments and cure those ailments. If we refer to these three in fiqh and in dialogues and conversation, and to refute the claim of others. And the third one, we see that Imam alayhi salam, in addition to be a role model, I mean, left us a very, very valuable heritage which we can benefit, and we still benefit from that. Imam alayhi salam established and taught many students and trained many scholars to be prepared to answer the questions, to remove the ambiguity from many parts of the Islamic teachings, and we always indebted to his efforts and an imam as a role model and as exemplar. At the same time, emotionally, we feel what we are linked to imams alayhi salam, because their love is the love of the Prophet, and love of Prophet is love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Lessons we can learn from the lives of all imams, because every imam had the same qualities, although it may not have become apparent because of the atmosphere or the political environment. Give as much charity as you can, which is the way Imam did, but do it in a way, silently as much as you can. And if you do have to do it openly, do it in such a way that the recipient never feels humiliated that he is receiving charity. Number two, equality. What the Imam taught us is that color, creed, race doesn't make a difference. We're all one at the end of the day. The measure, in the eyes of Allah, to measure the worthiness of a person is not because of his color or creed, it is because of his taqwa and nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The mother of Imam Rabah was a slave. She was from North Africa, a different culture altogether, and not of the lineage that people would want, because she was a slave. But she was a pious lady, very knowledgeable lady, and that is why the seventh Imam married Bibi Najma. And to have for an imam to have a mother who was a slave was not a sign of humiliation. To them, humiliation was that if they were not knowledgeable or they were not near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For them, it was a matter of pride that their mother was a worthy person in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, we again, when we, with our interaction, Alhamdulillah, these days it is less, is that with our interaction with people, we should not look at their race or color. We should treat everybody equal.
Imam, in all the times where all imams, and especially Imam Ridha alayhi salam, were treating people equally, so he never sat on the table as we look, for the dinner or lunch, without inviting the servants, those who normally would be considered as the lower class in the society, to sit with them, to eat with them, and not to start eating before they eat. So again, this shows the spirit of Imam alayhi salam is so high and so great that he treats even the servants, even the people who normally are counted as the lower class of the society, treat him in a very, very reasonable and great way.
When he was talking, he would talk softly, and that gained him respect. And he would never interrupt it. He would never interrupt somebody when that person was talking until he had finished what he had to say. So again, in order to get respect we have to give respect. And this is what the Imam teaches us, that if you give respect to people, you get respect.
شبد فازامنم شاه خراسان شبد فازامنم شاه خراسان اگر نام رضا باشد رضا